It's wonderful to think that there is a cloud of witnesses above. There's those who've gone before and they line the way. And you can think of some of those men and women who you've loved and have now died. And you may be looked up to. Men and women of God are in the glory, and we've been left here to continue to serve God and to march forward with him. Well, what about life here? How much do you and I follow fashions? What about your home? Are you a minimalist? Do you go along with a fashion that many people do and you have very little decor, very little ornaments out? It's not very bright, stark colours, but you just want a home that's decluttered, minimalistic. Many people have followed that fashion. I often thought that's a good way. We're not very good that way ourselves, but a nice home to have. Others look at people like Princess Anne, and who has a full home, all the pictures out, and say, well, we prefer that sort of way of living. We're people who tend to follow others, don't we? Among students today, there's a great trend to be a vegetarian, whatever the benefits are, or maybe whatever the ills are. But one does, and maybe for good thinking reasons, others do, but we follow others. It's interesting, women, there's a time when women, particularly young girls, like short hair, and there's a time when it's a fashion to have long hair. I don't know if it's a fashion to have sometimes jeans or joggers, but you look at school children, don't you? And sometimes the school says to the girls, well, you can either wear skirts, or you can wear trousers. And if the majority of the girls wear skirts, as it was in Brinterian and Bridgend, well, all the girls wear skirts. The option was either, but Amy comes over here to Ipant and all the girls wear trousers, so she wears a trouser. We follow what other people do. We have a tendency as human beings to want to fit in. That can be good and that can be bad. We don't want to be different. We tend to conform and to follow each other. But you know, that's not only true in the fashions and trends of this world, but sadly it's true in terms of morality. We tend to follow those who set the tone. And there's been a great shift in moral thinking in the last 20 or 30 years in Great Britain. People's views have changed. What used to be deemed as wrong is now deemed as right. Society sets the tone, and many people just follow. We don't want to seem to be the awkward ones, the difficult ones. See, the Bible describes us as sheep. And the big tendency of sheep is to simply follow other sheep. If you notice that, you only need to go to Ogmore Vale, either the Ogmore Valley, or you're going down to the beach, Ogmore by sea, and you'll often find a few sheep on the road. One has followed another onto the road. And they have no sense of direction. They just follow wherever the other sheep in front of them is going. Now, as human beings, we don't really think of ourselves in those terms. If we wanted to give ourselves a symbol, we might say, well, a lion would do for us. You often see those on shields, or the household shield representing the family. It's something like an eagle. We like symbols of power, of strength, maybe of wisdom. We don't like to think of ourselves as sheep. But you know, the Bible says that we're like sheep. We're vulnerable, defenseless, and often stupid. So this morning we're looking at the parable of the lost sheep. And it's very familiar territory for those people living in Israel. There were many people who kept sheep, often only a few. In a village you might only have 15 sheep that you yourself looked after as a family. And then another family, another 15 sheep. And many people kept sheep. And so Jesus tells a story. He used picture language to capture the imagination of his hearers. They listened in intently. There was a meaning behind the words that he spoke. And so he speaks of a man who has 100 sheep. And one gets lost. It wanders off. And the good shepherd, I'm sure the people were thinking maybe of certain spots where that sheep could have got lost. They knew the territory, maybe. They knew the mountains well. They knew the ravines. And one sheep ends up a long way away from the fold. So what did the shepherd do? He leaves the 99. He goes out pursuing that one lost sheep until he finds it. And when he finds it, he's full of joy. It's precious to him. If you were only have 15 sheep, one would mean a lot. Well, this man has 100. But it could well be that he's looking after sheep of others, because it was often said that they would at night time gather the little groups of families who'd had 15 sheep, put them all together, and one man would be hired to look after them all. And perhaps he's looking after the sheep of others. And so it's very precious to find this sheep. And he's so thankful and rejoices, and he puts it on his shoulders. I'm not quite sure what the weight of that sheep would have been, but he carries it all the way home, doesn't let it go, holds on to it. When he comes home, he calls the neighbors and friends. They've obviously been alerted that a sheep has been lost, and they rejoice with him. And then Jesus says this. He says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Repentance is a 180-degree turn. It's a bringing back. Somebody's gone astray, and they're brought back. One sinner who returns, who repents. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So this morning we're going to look, first of all, at human lostness. The Bible describes us not only as sheep, but as lost sheep. So let's consider human lostness. Secondly, Christ's love. And thirdly, heaven's elation. Now, sheep follow others, and sheep wander off. They wander off to find better pasture land. They will go across the rugged mountains of Judea in order to find green grass. The picture is of one going off on his own, and eventually no other sheep following him. He becomes isolated from the others. He goes a long way. And he ends up far from the shepherd and far from the fold. Now that's a good description of mankind. You see, the Bible describes mankind originally in this way. We were made in the image of God. We were made to have fellowship with God. We go back to Genesis 2 and 3, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. With no sin, in perfect fellowship with the living God, he came and he walked in the garden with them, and they approached him. There was no fear. There was no drawing back. There was perfect communion and union with the living God. But Adam sinned. Man rebelled against the living God. Man disobeyed the command of God. Sin entered this world for the first time, and as a consequence, death, the penalty for sin. Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, cut off from the tree of life. Now distanced from God, they no longer came freely into God's presence. When God appeared in the garden before they'd been expelled, they hid in craven fear. They no longer had that union and that communion with the living God. Darkness had entered their souls. Now they no longer had a propensity to love God with all their hearts, souls, and mind and strength. Now they were sinners, and they're expelled from the garden. And we as human beings have inherited the nature of Adam. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good, none righteous, no, not one. And there is none that seeks after God truly. There is none. We're now separated from the living God by our sins. or we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. Examine your own life and heart. Be real. Have you loved God? Have you thought of him? Have you prayed to him? Is he first? Is he your all in all? Do you please him? Do you have fellowship with him? Do you want him more than all others? Do you live for him? Or do you say, I conduct myself in the lusts of the flesh. I love pleasure more than I love God. And I confess that there is a selfish bent within me. And out of my heart flows bitterness, flows greed, flows lust and pride. See, the Bible says man in his natural state is lost and at enmity with God, cut off. Now, why did Jesus tell this parable? Well, verses 1 and 2 give us the context. Jesus had been sitting down with tax collectors and sinners, people who knew they were sinners. And the Bible tells us that they drew near to Jesus. They were attracted by this one who forgave sin. But the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, criticized. They murmured. They said, this man receives such riffraff, such stinking sinners, these prostitutes, these false people, he receives them and eats and drinks with them. So Jesus tells a parable. Yes, I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, who was more lost? The tax collectors and the prostitutes or the Pharisees? Well, of course, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and sinners, they were lost in their sin and they knew it. But we would say the Pharisees were even more lost and they didn't even know it. They were full of pride and arrogance. When you think of a lost sheep, you think of a sheep that's helpless. Imagine if that sheep turns on its back. How does it get back up? It needs a shepherd. But when you think of just the term lostness in terms of human beings, you can go through instances where you maybe as a child were lost and the fear that you had. Or maybe you can think of an instance when a member of your family was lost. I remember we were in America. We'd gone to Disney World, some one of these Splash World places. Amy was about 7 years old and she was lost. I don't know if she was more worried than us. Probably only lost for about 5 minutes, but wow, amongst all these crowds of people, how on earth were we going to find Amy? Really desperate. It's an awful feeling to be lost, isn't it? Do you ever have dreams? Sometimes I have dreams of not being able to find a place and getting to a place, and it's very disorientating. The Bible describes us as lost. And God surely has pity because we're directionless. We're in danger. We don't know the way in which we're going. Think of the lost sheep. It's in danger. There's wolves in the Judean wilderness. That lost sheep could easily be prey for a wolf. There are deep ravines. Maybe it's stuck on a ledge. You can imagine the fearful bleating of a lost sheep. There's something pathetic about being lost, isn't there? And as human beings, we get ourselves in all sorts of tangles and messes. A member of my family said to me recently, Dad, you just don't know how many people's lives are so messed up. There's a lot of brokenness behind the smiles. A lot of tangled lives with sin. And the worst thing is that a lost sheep sometimes doesn't even realize the danger that it's in. And that's the case of human beings. They do not realize the danger they're in, that there's a heaven, that there's a hell, and there's a judgment. They do not realize that there's a devil, and he sets snares and traps for people. People are just unaware of this. Man's lost state is a dreadful state. And this whole chapter, chapter 15, is all about lostness. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, lost tax collectors and sinners, lost prostitutes, lost Pharisees. And yet, as you read this chapter, you're not filled with a sense of woe. Rather, you're filled with a sense of wonder, because the great dominant theme is the amazing love of God for lost sinners. The dominant theme is a Savior who's come to rescue people. The dominant theme of this chapter is joy in heaven over lost sinners being rescued. Jesus is the one who sits down with sinners. He is the friend of sinners. So now let's consider the love of Christ. So the shepherd, he leaves the 99. He pursues. He continues. I wonder if his search is for a day. Do you remember Saul of old had to look for those lost donkeys, and he went a long way? Well, this shepherd will go and go and go until he finds his sheep. He'll leave the 99. He'll search, he'll persevere. When he finds, he lifts that sheep up and he brings it home. Now, this is a wonderful picture, isn't it? A glorious picture of the God who pursues sinners. Isn't it wonderful that God finds us? Yes, Jeremiah says, seek the Lord with all of your heart and you will find him. But we need to remind ourselves first that it's God who goes seeking sinners. Look at this in Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places they were scattered on a cloudy and a dark day. And then Ezekiel 34, verse 16. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. Isn't that glorious? Jesus Christ came from heaven, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was a lost man. He wasn't truly seeking Christ, but Christ was seeking him. When Jesus stopped at that sycamore tree and looked up into the tree and saw Zacchaeus, he already knew his name. Nobody had whispered the name of Zacchaeus in his ear. Nobody had told Jesus that Zacchaeus was up in that tree. Jesus knew him. He'd come to seek him. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree and come into your house for tea. And that man's life was turned upside down. Jesus crossed the Lake Gennesaret. There was a demon-possessed man there. Jesus was seeking the one lost precious soul. That man was drawn by the amazing power and love of God to the feet of Christ. Jesus drove out the demons, and that man was saved. And he was told to go home and to tell his family all the great things that God had done for him. Jesus is the one who seeks lost souls. He sends Philip the evangelist into a wilderness to seek an African man, an Ethiopian man, and to tell him what Isaiah 53 means. Jesus, the Son of God, laying down his life, the suffering servant for sinners. And the Ethiopian, his life is transformed. He's baptized and goes on his way rejoicing. God is a God who seeks sinners. Lydia, the woman, she's by in a prayer group by the river in Philippi. And God sends the Apostle Paul and the team there. Paul preaches and God opens the heart of Lydia. God seeks and saves the lost sinner. Here we have the shepherd going. And when he finds, we read, he rejoices. It brings no greater pleasure, no greater joy to God than to rescue and redeem sinners. The image of God is in that person, totally broken and devastated. And Christ comes and he rescues and he gives them a new heart and a new life. Now think of the sacrifice of the shepherd. Think of what it meant to carry that sheep, maybe down hills and up hills, until he brings it home. And we're told that Jesus in the Bible is the good shepherd. He sacrifices himself. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. See, the shepherd here, he bears the full weight of the sheep on his shoulders. He bears the full weight of its recovery, the full weight of its restoration. And so our Saviour has come to bear the full weight of our recovery. He's come to die in our place upon the cross, take our sins to himself upon the cross, and take our judgment for us. Jonah said this, salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah was speaking about being in the belly of a great fish, being desperate and God rescuing him from there. But that's an eternal truth. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God who saves. What did the sheep have to do? All the sheep had to do was bleat. That's all it had to do. And the shepherd came and found it. And what do sinners need to do? They just need to call on the name of the Lord. Last week we considered the cost. There is a cost. But they need to call upon Christ. Save me. Have mercy upon me. And he rejoices. He picks up and he brings you home into the fold. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you confessed your sin? Have you asked him to save you? If you call upon him from a true heart, he will save you. The love of Christ is immense. The love of Christ is free. I'd encourage you to go onto YouTube, put in Not for Baptist Church, Not for Baptist Church, and listen to some of those testimonies, people who've been saved. If you're not a Christian, say, well, Lord, you've done it for them. Do it for me. And if you are a Christian here this morning, give thanks to God for your salvation and pray that God would work through you to rescue others. But last of all, I want us to consider, we've thought of human lostness and we've thought of Christ's love. Let's consider heaven's elation. Rejoice with me, verse 6, for I have found my sheep which was lost. He goes to his neighbours, he calls them in, let's have a party. Come on, let's rejoice. This sheep was precious to me. I only had one in 15, or you only had one in 15. It means a lot. Let's rejoice. Let's give thanks. And then you look at the other parables, and you see that that same note of joy is true in each parable. In fact, the same refrain is used in two of the parables. Verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99. Then verse 10, the parable of the lost coin. Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Yes, the angels have joy in God, but they also have joy in his work in seeing sinners repenting. And then you come to verse 32, the very last verse of the chapter. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. The whole chapter is about joy. The angels rejoicing, the shepherd rejoicing, God rejoicing over sinners coming back to him. How was your heart when you heard that 5 people profess faith on Alan's camp? What an encouragement that is. Now, of course, times tells. We know that young people sometimes make quick decisions. They don't understand it. And some fall away. But we must give God praise and thanks and trust that there's a deep work going on. God isn't interested just in big numbers. Yes, I've mentioned 15 today. But it's the one sinner who comes home. Oh, that we would be a people who would rejoice with God in heaven. Now, he's so full of joy, this shepherd, that when he finds the sheep, I think that joy enables him to go home. He puts the sheep on his shoulders and he walks and he does all he can to get back home. And I'm sure it's his joy, his enthusiasm that keeps him going. I've been reading a story about Corrie ten Boom, and when she eventually got out of the concentration camp, she lost her ration cards and it was going to be 2 or 3 days to get back to Holland. And she was so weak, her ankles were swollen, but it was the sense of joy and being able to get back home that just enabled her to get back to Holland. Now, God is a God who picks his sheep up and he carries them and it gives him great pleasure. Isaiah 40:11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's the picture. We have a God who's a shepherd who holds us tightly. It's not so much about how firm is your grip upon God, but it's how strong is his grip upon you. He has hold of the sheep. He holds its legs around his shoulders. For joy, he takes it home. And then this picture in Isaiah. He's gentle. He holds us. He keeps us. And to finalize, let's consider that saying that Jesus gave in verse 7 and verse 10. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. What does it mean to repent? Well, we've said it means a 180-degree turn. That sheep has been going astray. It's going a long way, but it's got to come all the way back. 180 degrees. It's got to come back into the fold. Have you experienced that 180-degree turnaround in your life? You've been living for yourself. You've been living for sin. Have you experienced God coming to you and saying, repent, believe in me, trust in me? And you've said, Lord, have mercy. And he's worked in your life. And now the direction of your life has changed. You know you're not perfect. You know you're a sinner. You know you fail. You mourn over your sin. But you know the direction of your life has changed. You're no longer living for sin. But you're now beginning to live for Christ. These three parables about the things that have lost and being found and brought back. Woman has, we assume it was a necklace or a band around her head with these precious coins that were given at a wedding, and one is lost, but it needs to be brought back. She finds it and puts it back onto that headdress. The son who's been lost, he's gone into a far distant country. He needs to come to himself and comes back to his father. He's spent all the money, he's wasted it. He needs to come home. But you know, there's different emphases in these parables. The first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, it's the gift of repentance that's given. It's the shepherd who brings the sheep back. The last parable, the emphasis is upon the young man coming to his senses, thinking of the love of the Father, being drawn back. And repentance, in one sense, there's two sides. It's God who stirs up the heart, but it's you who must repent, you who must turn from your sin. And heaven's elation and heaven's joy is when sinners return to the Saviour. And so I close with a little illustration. A man was standing up in a church, giving a testimony, just like the video we heard. And he told of how he was lost and how God had done so much for him. And he was just telling the whole congregation what God had done for him. Then one of the church leaders, after he'd spoken, said to him, but what about your part? What did you do? Didn't you do your part first and then God did his? And the man responded in this way, oh yes, For more than 30 years, I ran away from God, as fast as my sins could carry me. That was my part. But God took out after me, and he ran me down. That was his part. What a wonderful testimony. My part was the running away, but it was God's part to save me. Salvation is of the Lord. And God is willing to save you. If you're not his, he's willing to save you if you would admit that you're a sinner and repent of your sins. For this reason, Christ came into the world to save you from your sin. Amen.